Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for you bringing us together here today to worship you. We're just so humbled that we know the true God and that you know us. And more than that, you love us. We're so grateful for every person here. We ask you just to bless our time here, this message. Just ask you again, Lord, that you would encourage us and educate us through this message, through your word. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I made a big mistake this last week. During family lunch last Sunday, I was holding my little granddaughter, Violet. I was hugging her and kissing her, and her mom warned me, she's sick, you know. I ignored the warning. I thought, it's worth it. It was not worth it. I've been fighting her cold all week. But, you know, can you blame me? I mean, that face is so kissable. Irresistible. The same is true of all the babies here at New Life Community Church. They're all adorable. But I have some advice. If there's something coming out of their nose, stay away. Okay? That's just my advice. Well, this morning I'd like to begin a series of messages about how humans are physically and spiritually created. We'll be talking about what is the human soul and the spirit, and what part does the mind and body play in our Christian lives. In Christian theology, this is the topic of biblical anthropology. That's the technical name for it. It answers the question of my series, who are you? Accordingly, John Calvin said this in his introduction to his very influential Christian institutes. True and solid wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. And I agree with Calvin. Biblically understanding ourselves is an important, but in my opinion, sometimes neglected part of Christian knowledge and wisdom. Of course, it's important to talk about God, but we need to understand ourselves as well. The first question we can answer is this: what does Scripture teach about the various parts of humans, how God created us? This is getting to the primary question of this whole series: who are you? My answer to that is to talk about what I call the Trinity of humanity. Our first biblical information about how humans were made is in the first chapter of the Bible. We read there, "Then God said, let us, the Trinity, make human beings in our image to be like us, the Trinity." Notice the plurals in this text. God is saying that he is going to make humans in the image of the Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it seems that somehow our creation will reflect the Trinity. And indeed, we see a trinity for humanity reflected in Scripture. It seems the Apostle Paul viewed humanity as a trinity when he wrote this: may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So early Christian theology viewed humans in three parts: spirit, soul, and body. Jesus also spoke of different parts of humans and helpfully differentiated between the mind and body in this famous statement when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I think referring to the body. I will describe these different parts in a moment. But notice something here. Even Jesus placed some importance on understanding our different parts. He could have easily said something like, love the Lord with your whole self. But he described the importance of every individual part of us loving the Lord. And I believe he wants us to better understand how these different parts work together to love the Lord. And these are the kinds of things we're going to discuss in this series of messages. So Jesus identified four separate parts of us. I will support some of these descriptions as we go along in this series of messages. But here's a summary of what I want to be covering. The soul, I believe, equals a human's life, which produces their unique personality. That's what we're going to focus on here today. A human spirit is the metaphorical human heart in Scripture, which produces their driving desires. Mind is the human's thinking, which produces their controlling beliefs. And our strength that Jesus referred to equals the human's body, which produces our actions and our speech. So this establishes the parts of us that we will be discussing. We'll study how these parts of us change through different stages of our life and even into eternity. How are they created? Then how do they change when we are recreated by God's indwelling spirit when we get converted as Christians? And finally, what happens to them at our resurrection? And what will they be like for eternity? So we have a lot of good practical theology ahead of us in this series. So let's start with the human soul this morning. Our soul is described in Scripture as the center or essence of our life, which is why the Hebrew and Greek words for soul are often translated as our life. The centrality of our soul to our life is reflected in a famous statement from Jesus. The Greek word for soul is used four times in this statement that I'm going to read here in a moment. I want you to notice how translators switch from rendering it as life at the beginning of Christ's statement and then translate the same word as soul later in the statement. This again illustrates how a person's soul is their life, their very person. Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Same Greek word. Is anything worth more than your soul? So again, the Greek word for soul and life was used to translate Jesus here because he was talking about the very center and essence of who you are, your soul, your person, your life. Next, we can talk about the predestination of your soul. Your soul existed in God's mind and heart even before he created the world. The New Testament says this, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Even before he made the world. This is the ultimate reason any of us are Christians and are saved from our sins, is God chose our soul to be saved before we were even born, which is why the book of Revelation refers five times to the book of life, in which the names of God's chosen souls were written before the creation of the world. It's an amazing thing. Your soul has a name, and it is probably not the name your parents gave you. This is probably the same name that Jesus says in Revelation that he is going to give you, but that only you and he will know what it is. You can read more about that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. The predestination of your soul is illustrated in Jacob and Esau. We read in Romans, Rebekah gave birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. The message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told in the words of the scriptures, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Even before they were born, even before they had done anything good or bad. I know this sounds harsh, but Paul is trying to demonstrate in Romans 9 that our salvation is completely based on God's grace and work. It has nothing to do with our work. If you want salvation to be fair from a human perspective, then it will no longer be completely based on God's grace, but instead on our works. And God decided not to do it that way. So, Christian, God chose your soul to be saved long before you were even born. Then at a time when he chose, he put your soul into a human body that was born on this earth. There's an amazing Bible passage about this. The Apostle Paul is recorded in Acts telling a group of people this. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they, individuals, should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. He is actually not far from each one of us as individuals. So I put those words individuals in there because some suggest that Paul was only talking about predetermining the time and place of entire nations and not individuals. But the complete text makes it clear that his thought included individuals, you and me. What is Paul saying then? God decided when and where your soul would be created in a human body. God decided that. When and where was that going to happen? The soul that he chose before creation, when and where was it going to be in a body? So you are living right now because God chose this time for you. More specifically, you were born into the family that you have because God chose that family for you. It wasn't random. Now that can cause all kinds of problems for us depending on what your family is like. Reconciling with God, why he put you in what you might call a bad family, is a topic for a whole other message. But I share all of the above to make this very encouraging biblical statement. Christian parents, you have a lot of reasons to believe that children born into their family will become Christians. God chose their souls to belong to him even before he created the world. So isn't it most likely that God would want to put those chosen souls into a Christian family so that they are protected and raised as Christians from the beginning? So these are among the things that God predestined about your soul. Things you didn't choose, he chose. You were going to be a saved soul and belong to him for eternity. And God chose where and when your soul would be created inside a body on this earth. And in a moment, we'll talk about another aspect of your soul that was predestined by God, and that's your personality. But next, I want to discuss this, the creation of your soul. Psalm 139 gives us a fascinating description of this. David says of God, "You created the deepest parts of my being. You put me together inside my mother's body." The Hebrew word there actually literally means kidney. And the Jews understood when they were sacrificing animals that when they cut an animal open, the kidneys were in the back of the body. The same is true of the human body. And so the kidneys were used metaphorically as the deepest part of a human being. So this is not speaking of a physical organ, but the deeper, more mysterious and spiritual aspects of our makeup. Accordingly, a Hebrew lexicon says of the word used here, when used figuratively, the term refers to the innermost aspects of personality. I believe Psalm 139, verse 13, is referring to God creating our soul and our personality in our mother's womb. And look at what David thought of all this. He said, "You created the deepest parts of my being. You put me together inside my mother's body. How you made me is amazing and wonderful. I praise you for that." So here is the picture. While a baby is physically growing in a mother's womb, God is spiritually, even supernaturally creating and intricately knitting together the baby's soul and personality. And God thinks all that time and personal attention he puts into creating that unique soul and personality is wonderful. That's what God calls it. And it's a wonderful creation of God. So next, let me answer another important question. What happens to your soul when you are recreated by the Holy Spirit? When you become a Christian? When the Holy Spirit invades your life, what happens to your soul? In the New Testament, we find this remarkable and deep statement about biblical anthropology. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The NASB says a new creature. At the moment of our conversion, we were recreated by the Holy Spirit indwelling our human spirit. Notice in this verse that the results of this are so profound. The scripture describes us as a new creation, a different kind of human being. And we'll be talking about this more in this series of messages. It really is pretty remarkable how different God has made us. Another message is I do want to talk about what happens to our human spirit and mind when the Holy Spirit indwells us in conversion and regeneration. To be complete, I want to offer some thoughts on what happens to our soul in regeneration or when we are made a new creation in conversion. Christians disagree on this, I want to admit that, and so I'm only sharing my own opinion, although I will support my opinion with Scripture. I'm just trying to answer the legitimate question of what changes about our soul when we are regenerated into a new creation at conversion. In my opinion, the Holy Spirit's indwelling recreation gives our soul eternal life. It's fairly popular in Christian theology to claim that all souls are created eternal. I cannot find any scriptures that clearly teach that. And Christians who do teach that usually inaccurately admit that the idea of an eternal soul originally came into Christian theology from pagan Greek philosophy in the first few centuries of the church. So the idea that all souls are eternal is an old idea, but is it a biblical one? That is not nearly as clear as so many people seem to think it is, in my opinion. We get some idea of this in Ezekiel 18, where we read in the more literal translations, "The soul who sins will die." This could be referring to simply the physical person, but it uniquely refers to the spiritual aspects of a person. The literal meaning of Ezekiel 18:4, I believe, is confirmed in the New Testament. Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, some claim that this is not a promise that God will destroy a person's soul in hell. The idea is that Jesus was simply saying God is able to do this. But notice something. Jesus is warning people of something they are supposed to be afraid of. If God is only able to destroy your soul, but actually is not going to do it, then there's nothing to fear, and Jesus' warning is useless. Jesus is warning us of something very real. And if, in fact, God destroys some people's souls in hell, then their soul was never created eternal. Something eternal cannot be destroyed. Something created eternal by God cannot be destroyed. I think this meaning is clearly supported in the most famous verse in the entire Bible. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish." Again, the Greek word there meaning be destroyed, to die, but will have eternal life. It does not seem that our soul is created at birth with eternal life. According to this verse, adults need to believe in Jesus for their soul to have eternal life. Otherwise, they and their soul perish. The Greek word meaning, again, to be destroyed or to die. So what does this mean? In my opinion, only the souls of Christians have eternal life. And this is another way we have been recreated by God's Spirit to be a different species of human being. We are the only ones on earth with eternal souls, with eternal life, and who will never die or be destroyed. That's a different kind of human being. And we can thank Jesus Christ for doing that for us through his Holy Spirit. So finally, in this message, let's talk about the personality of your soul. How does our soul affect our everyday life? How does our unique soul manifest itself? Throughout church history, it has been believed that the unique soul of a person is manifested or expressed through their unique personality. Therefore, I believe that in Psalm 139, David is not only talking about the creation of a person's soul, but also their unique personality. So I believe we can interpret Scripture in this way. I think David would be saying, "You created the deepest parts of my being, my personality. You put me and my personality together inside my mother's body. How you made me and my personality is amazing and wonderful. I praise you for my personality." And what did David say about our personality? He said to God, "You made my personality amazing and wonderful." Christian, can you wholeheartedly say the same about your personality? Do you think your personality is amazing and wonderful? Have you ever praised God for your personality? I think a lot of Christians struggle with liking themselves and their personality. I have certainly struggled at times to like my personality. How many of us have wished we were more like the popular people we know? More outgoing and likable. Someone who is good at talking to people and making friends easily. Wouldn't we all want that? How many of us have disliked our personality so much that we have tried to be someone else sometimes? And how many of us have wished God had made us differently? I certainly have. I am not a very self-aware person. If you ask me to describe my personality, I might struggle to do so. I don't really think about myself in that way. My thoughts are usually outward, not really inward, which is part of my personality. But recently, our pastoral team, well, actually a couple of years ago, our pastoral team had some discussions regarding our personalities. And evidently, I have the same personality as Elon Musk. That was not immediately encouraging to me. And one of my first thoughts in my head was, if I have the same personality as Elon Musk, why don't I have more money? There are reasons we struggle to appreciate the personality God created us with. First of all, when we are controlled by our sinful nature, our personality will be hurtful and ugly in all kinds of unique ways. When we are controlled by our sinful nature, our God-given personality is perverted and distorted and does not reflect what God intended. It's right that we do not like those aspects of our personality because God doesn't like them either. When your personality is controlled by the Holy Spirit, it will glorify God and bless people. Please believe that. But when your personality is controlled by your sinful nature, it will reflect the worst parts of humanity and hurt people. It is God's Spirit that makes your personality beautiful. It is sin that actually makes you ugly. Amen? But you know, even when we are being controlled by God's Spirit, our God-given personality, even at its best, will have significant weaknesses. And those weaknesses will cause our spouses and friends and workmates to struggle in their relationships with us, even when we are loving and serving them in our Spirit-controlled personality. Therefore, both the sinful weaknesses of our personality and even the Spirit-controlled and God-given weaknesses of our personality can cause us to struggle mightily with believing that God made our personality amazing and wonderful. And this struggle is made even harder when we begin comparing ourselves with others. So why did God create our personalities with built-in weaknesses? So that we would need one another. We don't like this. We like to be independent. But this is why he did it. This is why people do this really crazy thing and marry people who have the exact opposite personality as they do. Raise your hand if you've married someone with a very different personality than yours. All right, keep your hand raised if that has caused a lot of struggle in your marriage. Yeah. All right. Why do we subject ourselves to the pain that this causes? Why not marry someone who thinks like we do, which is the right way to think? Isn't a lot of the friction we have in our marriages caused by personality differences? So you would think these personality differences would act like two negative poles of a magnet and repel people from marrying their opposites. On the contrary, these opposite personalities pull people together in marriage. It's just weird. I've seen it over and over again. Why is this happening? Because we are intuitively attracted to someone who will complete us. We just know it. I need that person, what they have. We see things in that person that we know are very valuable, and yet we do not have ourselves. And if we can have a harmonious and united marriage, we as a couple will be more complete, a more complete representation of even who God wants to display about himself through our personalities. So let me give you a piece of advice. Do not put a lot of effort into trying to strengthen your personality weaknesses. If you are not a detail-oriented person, this is probably not a character weakness, but a personality weakness. Instead of coming up with all those systems like sticky notes everywhere, who here has sticky notes everywhere? In their bathroom, in their office, yeah. You're trying to be detail-oriented when you're not, okay? Instead of doing all that, I believe God wants to provide detail-oriented people in your life to help you. God did that for me. He gave me Brenda. If you are not a person who is good with details, it's because God didn't want you to be. He probably wanted you to be more effective with people. If you're not a good public communicator, it's because God did not want you to be. He probably wanted you to be good at details and serving behind the scenes. Do not try to be someone God never intended you to be. Be who God made you to be. So let me give you one more reason to understand and pursue your God-given personality. It'll make you happy. If you try to be someone else, it will make you exhausted and miserable. This is one way you will know you are not operating in your personality. Pursuing your personality will make you happy, which is what God wants. So pursue jobs and ministry that fit your personality. Let me end with some reasons, other reasons God wants you to believe that the personality that he created you with is amazing and it's wonderful. First of all, your personality came from God, your Father in heaven, your real dad, the most creative, compassionate, purposeful, and powerful person in the universe created your personality just for you. I believe there has never been another human soul created to be just like yours. There truly is only one of you in all of creation. You did not inherit your personality from your parents, nor did you learn your personality. God uniquely and personally created your personality. Perhaps you got your nose, your hair, your eyes, and height from your human father, but you got your personality from your heavenly father directly. Genes and DNA determined your physical body, but God determined your personality. He chose it for you. So God not only loves you, Christian, but he likes you, and he likes how he made your personality. So God thought carefully about how he wanted you to be special and unique. Why? Because God wanted you to uniquely display a part of what he is like. Your personality uniquely reflects something about God himself, a certain part of his image that he wanted you to display in a unique way. He is like you. God is like you in some way, which is why he wants you to be like him in some way. And this answers another question. What will your personality be like for all of eternity? It will not change one little bit. Your soul is eternal. Of course, it will always be controlled by God's spirit in your new body on the new earth. But God created your soul to uniquely display a part of his personality forever. And this is why all personalities are equally valuable. Unfortunately, the world places a higher value on some personality traits than others. Outgoing leader types are often viewed as the model of what humans should be. The more quiet and contemplative types tend to be overlooked. But all the God-given personalities of humans originate in God, and again, display a unique but equally valuable part of who God is. God himself is both an introvert and an extrovert. God is both a leader and a servant. God is both a communicator and a thinker. And all of our personalities reflect an important part of God. Your personality may not be noticed and promoted in a world that is attracted to charisma, but the value of your personality is not found in how well it reflects what the world likes. Please hear this. But how well it reflects to the world what God is like. That's the value of your personality. Be the best that you can be of who God made you to be so that you can reflect God to this world. God has asked you to be faithful with who he made you so that you will uniquely reflect a part of what he is like to this world. Scripture says of God, you created the deepest parts of my being, my personality. You put me and my personality together inside my mother's body. How you made me and my personality is amazing and wonderful. I praise you for my personality. So let's summarize what we've covered this morning about who we are. We are made up of several parts, including our soul, spirit, mind, and body. And each of these parts have a part to play in our Christian life. So we will seek to better understand them in this series of messages. First, regarding our soul, we learned that this is the essence of our life, our very self. God predestined our soul for salvation and chose the time and place to create our soul in this world in our mother's womb. But God's predestination is also why babies and children who die before they believe in Christ can still be given eternal life. And it is only through the indwelling and regeneration of God's Spirit that any soul is given eternal life. And finally, our unique soul will be expressed through our unique personality to display a part of what God is like for all of eternity. Amen? So I have a little homework for you here this week. First, if you are married, could you take some time today to tell your spouse what you like about their personality? Do it in the car on the way home. Let your kids hear the discussion. All right? Second, I think Brenda already sent out this email today. If you're on the email list for New Life, the email will contain two things. One, a link to a website where you can take a personality test if you want to. Here at New Life, we have come to appreciate the Enneagram personality tool. If you are not familiar with it, I believe you will be surprised at how accurate it can be. And I know that the Enneagram has been the most helpful tool for me, myself, to understand myself and how God uniquely made me. So take the test if you haven't currently done that before and see what your Enneagram personality is. And then the second thing in the email will be an attachment for a table I have published in the Fruit Study of the Christian Essentials, the Green Book. It lists the 9 Enneagram personalities and describes them when they are spirit-controlled and when they're not. And I believe this will help you further understand your personality and the character weaknesses God wants you to work on regarding your personality and how your personality operates. So take some time to study that this week, and I think it will help you. All right, take a minute with the person next to you and discuss what was most helpful to you about the message today, and the band will come up for a final song in a moment.